do appreciate these good humble prayers that's been offered this morning. Appreciate the goodness and the mercies of the Lord. I appreciate your prayers for me as I endeavor to try to stand before you this morning. I know in and of myself this morning, I don't feel that I could even give a good talk, but I'm starting to feel the preacher a little bit, and I'm thankful for that. That's always a good sign. So we trust that the Lord will continue on with us this morning and will bless us as we endeavor to look into God's Word. If I preach to you this morning on far as the things upon my heart and upon my mind, I'll continue this morning with the thought of living of the rest, or living off of the rest, or living from the rest. And of course, you that were here last Sunday, you know how that we turned and look particularly into 2 Kings chapter 3, in 2 Kings chapter 4, and verse 1 through verse 7. And here in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, has to do with the certain woman that her husband died. He was one of the sons of the prophets. And her husband died. She had two sons, and her husband left her in a precarious, to say the least, situation. He left her bad off, as far as in a natural circumstance. He left her owing a great debt. There was a great family debt. We don't know exactly what it was or how much or so forth, but I can understand from the scripture and from the tone and the tenor of it, from the expressions that are given, it was a severe and a very dire situation. And the creditor was at the door. And the creditor was at the door to take her two sons as bondsmen. And this woman goes unto the prophet Elisha. And how that she begins to cry out and say, "Thou knowest that my husband did fear the Lord." And she told him of the circumstance and the situation. Of course, Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for thee?" And then immediately he asked, the scripture records, and he says, "Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" Talking about her house. What do you have in the house? What is there to work with? And I mentioned to you last Sunday in the course of the discourse that it seemed to me that Elisha kind of made an about face. That it was like the Lord began to move upon him after he asked the first question. And I thought about that this week, and I still stand ready to stand by that. I feel more confident of that even this morning than I did last Sunday. When Elisha asked the question, "What shall I do for thee?" And then just immediately the scripture records, "What hast thou in the house?" I believe the Lord touched the prophet. I believe the Lord began to operate through the prophet, through the gift that the prophet Elisha had, in the spirit of the Lord that was with and upon Elisha. And Elisha immediately turns in a way to address the situation, to address this problem, in a way believing that God has something for this woman, and that God is going to meet her need, and that God is going to be there with her. Thank God for the times that we can feel of His Spirit in our hearts. Thank God for the times that we can sense that unction of His Spirit and that refreshing of His Spirit in the time of trouble, in the time of difficulty. But some way, somehow, to feel, though, a little settling in our heart, in our mind, that we will pass through this. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, that it will come to pass. I begin to think upon that little expression also. Many times you'll see that expression in the scripture, "and it came to pass. You'll see that concerning the work of Jesus in his travels for those 3.5 years of that expression, and it came to pass, such and such, and it came to pass. That's just not talking about whatever that event was or whatever that situation or circumstance that they came up to it. But it implies that they went through it, that it came to pass. Not only were they did they come to it, but they were in the midst of it and then came out on the other side of it. You know, I've heard people say, "Preacher, you just don't know what I'm going through with." But you see, that's the key right there. You just said, "You don't know what I'm going through with." See, you're going through it. And you're going to go through it. In other words, you're coming to the first of it. You're going to go into it, but you're going to come out the other side of it. That's the greatest example that I always think of. And I know we mentioned this not too many Sundays ago about old brother Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't know whether God would keep them from going in the furnace or keep them in the midst of the furnace, but they knew, and they said to the king, "God will deliver us out of your hand." They didn't know how God would do it, but they felt one way or another they would be delivered. One way or another they would go through that experience. The Apostle Paul, he had that kind of eye view by faith. To live is Christ, to die is gain. In other words, he had an attitude, either way, I can't lose. Either way, I'm going through. Either way, it's going to come to pass. We're going to go through it. The Lord is going to be with us. The Lord is going to help us. And by His helping grace, whatever the outcome, live or die, sink or swim, we're the Lord's. And it's He that has bought us by His own price of His own life, His shed blood. He has bought us with a great price. This woman owed a great price, a price she couldn't pay. And oh, brothers and sisters, don't we see in that the correlation of us by nature owing a great debt? I tell you, Adam left us with a great debt. Yes, he did. Amen. That original sin, he threw us into the midst of a terrible circumstance and a situation that no son or daughter of his could ever get themselves out of. None of his posterity could deliver themselves. None of his posterity could pull themselves up by their own bootstrap. It would take the divine working of Almighty God. It would take the scheme of salvation that was so devised and purposed by the 3-in-1 God, even before the foundation of the world, to ever save one sinner. Thank God for that this morning. Oh, for the remedy that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that He paid the creditor, that He paid the debt. So here, as the prophet of God asked her the question, "What hast thou in the house?" She said, "Thine handmaid has not anything in the house save a pot of oil." In other words, all I've got except a pot of oil. All I have is this pot of oil. And of course, the man of God told her what to do and how to borrow vessels, and borrow not a few, and then to bring them into the house and shut the door upon her and her sons. And when they did that, how that the sons began to bring the vessels to her, and she began to pour. Oh, out of that pot that she had into the vessels that were empty, one after another, until every last one of those vessels that was in the house was filled with the oil. Also think about in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Oh, when they had done as the Lord had told them to do, Oh, now you see, they're living off the rest. They're living off the rest. Jesus has come. He has done his work. Amen. He has taught them. He has instructed them. And now he's told them. In other words, they now have a life to live without him. He's going back to the glory world. He's going back to sit down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. But they're going to live on the rest. They're going to live off the rest. Amen. Of all that they've seen and all that they've heard and all that they have experienced for the rest of their life and their ministry that they have. Many of them were martyred. Oh, but they went forth everywhere preaching the word. Amen. And so as they did that, they were living off the rest. And the Lord told them to go and tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. You know, oil is also in the Bible a representation of the Spirit. Amen. And so as this oil, and as they were to receive of the oil and of the blessing of the Spirit of God, that they would live off, that they would live that abundant life in Christ and carry out and do what he had taught them in his gospel kingdom for them 3.5 years, just like we're taught. And we have the instructions from God's word and the scriptures that have been given by divine inspiration and that are profitable unto us for reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we can be thoroughly and truly furnished. They are a thorough furnisher. They're a complete furnisher. There's nothing lacking from the scripture. We can live on the scriptures. Amen. In the Spirit of God that blessed the scriptures that men wrote, holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the blessed Spirit of God. And as God told his disciples and the number, and the Bible records that there were 120 in that upper room. They were in that upper room for 7 to 10 days. And how do you know that, preacher? Well, you just do a little math and calculation and you can understand that it was between 7 and 10 days. I don't have time to go into that calculation. I'll talk to you about it if you want me to, but later. But nevertheless, they were there for a period of time. I think it was 7. Amen. And 7 is a number of completion. And it would just depend on whether you counted the 3 days that Christ was in the tomb or not. But from the time of his crucifixion, the Pentecost means 50th day. So you've got 50 days from the time there of his crucifixion until the day of Pentecost, which correlates with some of the Old Testament feasts and so forth that goes along with it. In the Old Testament, we know they waited 7 Sabbaths or 49 days, and the day after the Sabbath was the coming together and the wave offering, which represented the completion of the harvest. And I believe that the Holy Ghost coming on the day of Pentecost, amen, it was the completion, it was the fullness of the enablement in a way of discipleship. Now, the legal penalty for sin was paid at Calvary, and all the elect were saved legally and positionally in Jesus Christ, and peace was made for them. But we're talking about in a way of discipleship. We're talking about in a way of living off the rest. Amen. Living off the rest. And they were to tarry in Jerusalem. And the Bible says in Acts 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, how that they were in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared in them cloven tongues like as a fire, and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Every vessel in that upper room was filled with oil. Every vessel in that upper room was filled with the Spirit. Amen. So that they could live off the rest. Amen. In a way of discipleship while they lived here in the kingdom service of the Lord. And of course, this is what when all the vessels were filled and she went to the prophet and told him this, then the prophet gave her the final instruction. And in verse 7, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Amen. The rest that you get out of the oil, you're to live off of it. Amen. Now, I want to leave that and run over to the New Testament into Matthew, the gospel as Matthew wrote, blessed are the Lord. There in Matthew chapter 14, this is the place we have recorded. It's in other places, but I'm going to deal with it just primarily here in Matthew chapter 14. Here we have another occasion of teaching where we're going to find that there was sufficiency and there was the rest. There was more than sufficient and there was the rest. And I don't believe it went to waste. There was 12 baskets that they took up of the fragments that was left over. And I don't believe they wasted any of them. Amen. I believe they lived off the rest. There was 12 apostles and there's 12 baskets took up. Now you just think about that. But nevertheless, here's the point. The Bible says, starting in verse 14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. Underline that. He saw this multitude. He saw these common people. Amen. He saw people there, his sheep, ignorant and going astray as far as understanding and knowing how to walk in the way that the Lord had come to instruct in the New Testament way and in the gospel kingdom way of worship. They were under the old law service and so forth. Oh, but now the Lord was going to show them a new and better way, a living way. You know, that's what the letter of Hebrews, amen, speaks of, the new and living way. Not that God changed, amen, but a revelation and understanding and enlightenment, a further a maturity, if you please, another further perfection in the service of God that was better. All through Hebrews you'll come across that expression about better, better things. Oh, I tell you, the New Testament, the gospel church kingdom, it's better. And this form of worship, it's better. Thank God. You've heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again right here, because there's a few here that hadn't heard me say it, but I'm going to say it right again. Under that old law service and under that way of worship around the Temple Mount and that trench where all the blood and the entrails and the waste from all of those sacrifices, what a smell, the smell of death, the stench that was all around it. That was under the old economy, the Old Testament. It was dead sacrifices, which couldn't do away with sin, but it was a remembrance, amen, of sin, to cause the people to remember. And it was those things through a way of obedience whereby God had instructed them about peace offerings and different offerings for different kinds of sins, whereby, amen, the righteous judgment of God would be appeased, and whereby they would have relief and not suffer temporal judgment of God here in time if they would do those sacrifices there that they were to do daily, weekly and monthly. And then there was the atonement sacrifice yearly and so forth, but it was all of animals losing their lives being taken, sacrifices, dead sacrifices, the smell of death. Amen. But now Paul says in Romans chapter 12, but I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You didn't bring a dead sacrifice this morning, amen, into the New Testament gospel kingdom a worship service, but you brought a living sacrifice, and you'd offer the fruits of your lips in praise and adoration from your heart and glorification and singing and praying and declaring the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, the glorious gospel, and sanctioning it, amen, by saying amen and so forth, and sanctioning that, giving praise and honor and glory unto God. It's a living sacrifice. Well, and when we drove up on these grounds this morning and entered into this divine worship service, we don't smell a bad, horrible stench. We don't smell death. Amen. But brethren, we smell life. Amen. We smell life. We smell that which is refreshing. We smell that because we have a risen Lord who never saw corruption. And he says for us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. But Jesus, as he saw these folks in this multitude, the Bible says that he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. Oh, aren't we thankful this morning for our sympathizing Lord? Amen, that he does sympathize with us. Amen, that he does know he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's already walked this way. He's already encountered all the troubles, all the heartaches, all of the things, the ridicule and the rejection and the persecution. Here in this old world. But yet, he is our high priest now, and he ever liveth to make intercession on our behalf. That's us living off the rest. Amen. Living off the rest. Oh, as he said there in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have more, and they might have it more abundantly. I tell you, that old thief, Satan, he robbed, he stole there in the garden. Yes, that's what he is. He's a liar. He's a murderer from the beginning, as the Bible teaches us. All of that's involved there in the garden and with Adam and that great transaction that caused us to become such debtors and not a fatherling to pay with, not a penny to pay with, not anything whatsoever. It took God. It took the Son of God. Thank God for Jesus this morning that he left the splendor of glory some 2,000 years ago or so. The Word was made flesh, that he condescended, that he stooped, that he bowed, that he came to this earth. And he made of himself of no reputation, but he took upon him the form of a servant. And he fulfilled and carried out the will of the Godhead. And accomplished and completed the scheme of salvation purposed in God even before creation, before Genesis 1 and 1, before the foundation of the world. And oh, we rejoice in that this morning, and we praise our Lord in that. But Jesus had to come, and he said, I've come that you might have life. This might here is not. It's not conditional. It's not an if. Amen. As we sometimes use the word might. In other words, he didn't just make it. He didn't just make it possible from the standpoint that it could or could not happen. But he made it plausible. He made it firm and absolute, whereby that his people would have life. This is paying off the creditor. This is paying off the debt. And then he says that they might have life, have it more abundantly. That more abundant life is living of the rest. Trust that we understand that. So as Jesus was moved with compassion toward them, the Bible says that he healed their sick. He healed their sick. And when it was evening, this is here in the 15th verse of Matthew 14, it says that the disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. What's he talking about? The time is past. In other words, the day is getting on. It's getting late in the day. The sun's going to go down. It's getting evening. And here's all these people out here in this desert place. And what was their remedy? Send them away. That's what man would do for you. That's what man will do for you. That's what man will do with you. Send you away. Oh, but I want to tell you, that wasn't Jesus. That wasn't what Jesus was going to do. I'm thankful this morning that one that has a broken heart, a contrite spirit, has never been a time that they couldn't find a place, amen, at the throne of grace. Oh, there's never been a time that the Lord didn't have time for them. One of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, humbly bowing before the Lord in contrition. Oh, and in a dire, straitened need to call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, thank God, there's many times we call upon His name. And I tell you, whatever the deliverance is that we need, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And of course, you know, some year or so ago, you know, we went a long time, several Sundays through Romans chapter 10. And we went over that pretty good. Even that expression, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And brothers and sisters, whatever the calling is that we need to do, whatever the situation, whatever the deliverance, oh, that there's help in our Lord. But of course, we know the context of that there. You can go back and listen to that if you have a mind to. But anyway, the Lord, it says, and when it was evening, His disciples came to Him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. There's other old English pronunciation, victuals, but it just means food. In other words, they need to go into the village and buy food. They need to get something to eat. Now, the disciples had the right thing in mind. They knew they'd been out there all that time, probably all the day long. And the Lord had been ministering. The Lord had been healing their sick and no doubt preaching, so forth. And the disciples, their solution to the problem was they need to be sent away from here and go on into the villages and get them something to eat. They're hungry. They're fainting. Days pass, the night's coming. They need something to eat. Oh, but the provider was there. The way maker was there before them. They just wouldn't realizing it. They just wouldn't thinking. Oh, I believe that's what the realization was with old brother Elisha back over there when the Lord quickened his heart and spirit in that sense, in that gift that he walked in that gift of prophecy, in that gift of ministry, that mantle of Elijah that he had. Amen. The Lord quickened him. And then that's when he said, what you got in your house? In other words, the Lord was quickening his spirit in him, letting him know the Lord was going to work. Amen. The Lord was going to move in that situation for that woman, and that she was going to be delivered from her creditor, and that her and her sons would live off the rest. You remember the other widow woman that God blessed when she obeyed and made Elijah the cake first. How that the meal didn't run out of the barrel and the oil out of the cruse. And how the Bible says that she and he, meaning the widow woman and her son and her house, lived on it for many days. Thank God, I believe our many days is all of the days of our life, the rest of our life. Amen, that we can live of the rest, that we can live of the goodness of the Lord, and of the Lord's help and strength, and of His great comfort and His great consolation, and Him even blessing our trials and troubles and tribulations to us so that we come out stronger on the other side. So they were in the desert place. Let's send them away. But in contrast, starting there in verse 16, but contrast to what they were saying, but Jesus. Aren't you glad for but Jesus? Amen. Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. They don't need to depart. There's no need for them to have to leave now. The sun's about to go down. They're weak. They're physically exhausted. They need something to eat. There's no reason for them to leave this place. Give ye them to eat. He turned it right back on those disciples. Give them to eat. Don't you know they started looking at each other and wondering what in the world? And here they say unto him, we have here but five loaves and two fishes. All we've got is five loaves and two fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. Bring me what you have. What have you got in your house? That's what the prophet asked her. What's in your house? Got a pot of oil. Okay. God's going to take it and use it. God's going to make a way. Man, you're going to, the creditor's going to be paid, and you're going to live up the rest. All right, so here now. Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, here's the Son of God looking up toward heaven to his heavenly Father. The same heavenly Father, amen, that he had condescended, left, come down from. The same heavenly Father that when Christ Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The same heavenly Father that Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, that thou always hearest me. As I've said to you, Jesus prayed perfect prayers. Therefore, the Father always heard him. Not the case with us. I'm glad the Lord hadn't given me some things I've asked him for. How about you? Aren't you thankful the Lord hadn't always given you just what you asked for? Oh yeah, the Lord knew that wasn't what you needed. God knows what we need. He knows what we need before we know what we need a lot of times. We just think we need something. We got a lot of wants sometimes, but we do have needs, because he said on one place, Jesus said, your heavenly Father, he knows that you have such needs. He knows that you have need. What does God know that we have need of? Food, raiment, clothing. Amen. What's those classifications? What do they signify? All the normalities of life. All the usual and customary things would fall under. Food, raiment, clothing. If you don't believe me, you know, just start looking at it and checking it off. But what that represents is all the normalities. I didn't say abnormalities, but the usual and customary things of life. Your Father knows that you have such need. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all these things. What? Food, raiment, clothing. Amen. He'll add these things that you need in life. These things that you need to live off. But the greatest is the spiritual. The greatest is the uplifting. The greatest is that within us that gives us strength, that gives us courage. You know, if you feel uplifted, if you feel encouraged and have the right mindset, and you're going by the instruction of God's word, then you'll be able to apply yourself to work. Amen. As the scriptures teach us that we work and that God blesses our labors, whether you're working with your mind or whether you're working with your physical body or whatever it is, it's work. Mental exercise is work. Yes, it is. You believing is work. You manifesting belief is work. Matter of fact, the initial part is God's work. The Bible teaches us that it's the work of God that you believe. Amen. What work is that? That's regeneration. You'll never believe if God hadn't regenerated. So these folks tell folks just believe. You know, if God hadn't done something in them, they're not going to believe. But the gospel will teach and does teach for God's people to believe, for God's people to trust, for God's people to have confidence. The gospel is to the saved. The gospel saves the saved. Why, sure it does. Amen. The gospel is, who are the only ones that are going to receive the correction, the reproof, the instruction in righteousness? It's those that are, first of all, has a heart, has a mind, because God has written something in the heart and the mind. They have a new heart. Amen. A new creature in Christ Jesus. And we praise God for that. We praise God for the understanding of that. So Jesus looks up to heaven. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples. Look what Jesus did. He looked up to heaven to his Father. He blessed, amen, the loaves and the fishes. And he gave the loaves and the fishes. It don't say about the fishes, but I feel very confident that they ate the fish also. Amen. He gave them the loaves and the fish. Scripture just says, and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. They passed it out. The Lord gave thanks and he blessed and he broke it and they handed it out and they did all eat and were filled. They ate and were filled. Every vessel, amen, was filled. Talking about every single human being out there. Amen. And the Bible goes on and tells us how many it was. And they, and in verse 21, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Besides the women and the children, 5,000 men. That was a great multitude out there. No doubt it could have been upwards of 15 to 20,000 people who, you know, trying to just that we could understand the vast number, including the women and the children that were out there. And so, and straightway in verse 22, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Now, I skipped over that part. Let me get back up there. In verse 20, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. So there's 12 baskets that remained. Here is the extra. Here is living to live off and off the rest. Now, I do want to go just a little bit further into this of Jesus constraining and telling them to get into a ship and to go over to the other side. I want you to notice that in verse 22, the exact language. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Jesus put the disciples in a ship and told them to go over to the other side. He gave them that instruction. Jesus himself was going to send the multitude away. And then we find that he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So the disciples are out in this ship. In the process of going to the other side, the night is falling. Disciples, the people are sent away hungry. I mean, sent away full. They're not sent away hungry. They're full. And they go to find shelter and so forth and to spend in the night. But Jesus is spending the night in prayer. The disciples are out on the on this ship and they're out on the sea. And the Bible tells us in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So while Jesus is in the top of the mountain praying, the disciples are in the ship to go to the other side, a storm comes up, and the sea is tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. There was a great wind blowing. They were in the midst of trouble. They were in the midst of a storm, if you please. And time passes. Time passes. Now, I hope you've kind of kept up with the chronological order there. It's gotten toward night. It's getting late. They feed the multitude. Now, Jesus sends them away. I see the sun is setting. Night's coming on. They've left. The multitude has left. Jesus is there in the mountain. The scripture tells us, apart to pray. And it's evening time. It's going into the hours of the night. The disciples are in this ship. And time is passing. And in verse 25 it tells us, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Now there is a Pacific right there. The fourth watch. The night in those days, from the beginning, from Genesis 1 and 1 on up until began to be calculated with Roman time and so forth, but far as with the Jews, and as the Bible teaches us in Genesis and in the way as the Lord counted it all through the Old Testament, the day was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. The night was from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. the next morning. So now we've got the fourth watch of the night. There was four watches in the night. It's just like I've said before about the third heaven. It makes perfectly good sense to think if there's the third heaven, there's got to be the second and the first in order to be the third. There's got to be a one, two, and third watch in order to have the fourth watch. It just makes perfectly good sense. And that's the way it was back then. There was four watches of the night. The first watch was from 6 p.m. unto 9 p.m. The second watch was from 9 p.m. to 12 midnight. The third watch was from midnight unto 3 a.m. And the fourth watch was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Now, why is the scripture being so specific about this? Why is the scripture giving us such information for us to see this? Because I tell you, those disciples had been out there all night now. They've been out there. We're now, when Jesus goes unto them in the fourth watch of the night, it is somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6. And, of course, getting towards 6, it's getting toward daylight. So I, in my thinking and comprehending of things, and take it for whatever you want to, but nevertheless, I find it more, I think of it more that he, in the dark and in the troublesome of it, in the earlier part of the fourth watch, 3-4 o'clock in the morning. A lot of you have heard me say this before about those hours of the night. Especially you get on to 2, 3, and 4 in the morning. Those are some of the, if you're awake and if you're dealing with sickness or if you're dealing with someone that is sick, those are some of the worst hours. Those are some of the hours, and as you've heard me say, I've been there, and in particular with Dad. And I tell you, I've prayed for the morning. I've prayed for daylight, that daylight would hurry and come. Now, I knew that it couldn't come any faster as far as actually speeding up time, but that we could hasten toward it. In other words, that it wouldn't seem as long. Amen. It wouldn't seem as long to get through those times, that the Lord would send his comfort, that the Lord would send his help, and the Lord would help us to endure. You know, I mentioned the word about tolerable, and how that the word tolerable actually means able to endure. Intolerable means unable to endure. And then, of course, another form of the word is tolerate. Which simply means that you suffering it, that you are tolerating it or enduring it. And so a lot of times in those hours you're enduring, you're tolerating, it's just a tolerable time. And of course, as the scripture mentions, that weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. There's night seasons in our life, for us, in a symbolical way, in an allegory of thinking and speaking, we have those hours of 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock, those deep, dark, troublesome hours in our lives many times. And those hours I'm talking about, it could be noon, but you can, you know, in metaphorically speaking, as far as troubles and trials and tribulation, you can have 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock a.m. At 12 noon. Doesn't matter about the sun, whether it's daylight or dark from that standpoint. But we read that there are many dark times, many troublesome times that we have in our lives. And now they were in trouble. They were in a troublesome time. But the Lord, their help is going to come to them. This deliverance, and the Lord gave them other deliverances, but this great deliverance the Lord gave them here. I tell you, brothers and sisters, they would be able to live on the rest. Amen. This would be able to help them through the situations that they would encounter after the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, after he had went back to the glory world, and they were here now. And after having been filled with the Holy Ghost and blessed, and he said, "You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth," speaking specifically to those apostles going out there and so forth. No doubt they gleaned from this experience those times when the Lord taught them the lessons, the times that the Lord brought deliverances to them and paid the debt at that point. particular time, but now later they would be able to live off the rest. Amen. They'd be able to live off. It would quicken their faith. It'd make their faith to be manifestly alive. Not talking about initial faith. Amen. I'm talking about faith coming, rising up, and being activated and working out what the Lord has worked in you. Amen. Of course, we all know that if the Lord hadn't worked it in you, you sure can't work it out. But now, the point is that in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. They couldn't get to the Lord. The Lord had to go to them. Remember that now. They couldn't get to the Lord. They were out in the tempest of the sea. You know, that's the way it is with a dead alienated sinner. They're on the tempest sea of life. Oh, they can't go to the Lord. They don't even know they need to go to the Lord. All right, they're in nature's darkness. But they can't get to the Lord. The Lord has to come to them. Just like here. Amen. The Lord had to come to where they were. The Lord had to come to their situation. And many times in the New Testament you'll read, and Jesus is also his ministry here 3.5 years, where it will say that Jesus passed by and such happened. Jesus passed by. Oh, I tell you, I believe this morning he's passing by our way. I believe he's passing by, amen, from our song service and praying And if not deceived in my heart, I feel like in this preaching service this morning, amen, that the Lord is passing our way. Not physically. He's not in a physical sense come down from the throne, from the right hand of the Father. But by his Spirit, he's walking in the midst of the golden candlestick. And I believe the candlestick, amen, is here at Macedonia. Amen. I believe the candlestick is here. So I believe that the head of the church, amen, the head of the life, the head of the candlestick, amen, walks among us as we endeavor to worship him in spirit and in truth. But he had to come to where they were. They were in the tempest. They were in the sea. And so the Lord came to them walking on the sea. Aren't you glad this morning that he is still the sea walker? You know, that shouldn't be any surprise. Why, if he has a father that can sit on the circle of the flood of the earth, and that's the language back over there in Psalms. Amen. God sits on the circle of the flood. I may not have that just right, but it's something along that line. Well, why couldn't he have a son that could walk on water? Amen. If he can sit on the flood, on the circle, amen, of the flood, amen, why can't he have a son to walk on water? I tell you, his son, the Lord Jesus, walked on the water. And he came to them. He came to them right there in their circumstance, right there in their situation. I want to call your attention to a little expression that's in the end of verse 25 of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll read the whole verse, but just what I just want to show is these two words. They're in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray. And of course, here, the Apostle Peter, this is the same language that was back over in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. And in that context, but I'm not going to certainly take time to go into that, because that's not what's on our thoughts and minds. But are now returned, and this returning is not what we're under consideration either, but unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. What I want you to understand, what I want you to think about from this, is this title, these two titles. That the scripture here that Peter writes by divine inspiration and gives the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our shepherd. And that he is our bishop of our soul, of our very being, of our person. And I would say body, soul, and spirit, that he is our shepherd. Amen. He is our shepherd while we're here, while we're living off the rest. Amen. He leads us. He guides us by his Spirit. He watches over us. He cares for us. He leads us in and out to find green pasture. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Peter also calls him, the Bible speaks of, when our chief shepherd shall appear. Because you see, Jesus Christ is our chief shepherd. This is why you can live with rest, because he is in his office. He is in the office where he fulfills these titles that the scriptures give him. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, if I could speak as a man so that you understand and you children understand, Jesus wears many hats. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, we use that expression talking about someone that does multiple things and has multiple occupations or engages in multiple things. Someone that's a supervisor, but also someone that operates the machinery. Someone that works on the machinery. They're wearing three hats right there. I mean, they're the supervisor. They work on the machinery or they operate the machinery. Three hats. They're a husband. That's another hat. They're a father. That's another hat. You know, someone wears many hats. That means that they do many things. They're responsible for many things. Well, this is the way with Jesus. Amen. I want to tell you, Jesus is busy. Do we understand that? Jesus is busy. He hadn't went back to glory and went to sleep. He hadn't took a nap. The God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Amen. He's active. He's attendant. Our Lord and Savior. He's our shepherd. And he's the chief shepherd. Oh, and he's finally going to lead his people, everlast one, his sheep, into that heavenly pasture. Thank God there is a heavenly above, heaven and immortal glory pasture. Thank God for the gospel pasture. Thank God for the gospel kingdom, the pasture. Amen. That we press into. The law and the prophets were until John, but now it's the gospel of the kingdom preached, and every man presseth into it. The Lord will aid us. The Lord will give us strength and ability and help and assurance and encouragement to press against the flesh, the world, and the devil in a way of obedience. Amen. To be actively engaged in the gospel pasture, so that we'll have, because you see, in this gospel pasture, it's that valley where also this fountain springs up, amen, even out of the valley, amen. Thank God there's water even in the dry land, and as we encounter a lot of times dryness, but thank God there is the water, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, our shepherd, that leads us to that water, that causes us to drink from that still water, that clean water, clear water. It's not stagnant water, amen, but it's pools of water that have pooled from aside from running water. It's good water, it's pure water, but it's come into a pool. It's come into a basin in the ground. You see, as I can understand about natural sheep, they won't go down and drink out of the rustling, turbulent, white capping streams and creeks and all, such as you ride canoes and raft in rafts down and so forth. That's not the kind of water. Oh, but it's these poo, still waters where the sheep could see their reflection in the water. And to know that it's calm and still. This is what our shepherd does for us. Our shepherd is a peaceable shepherd, a great shepherd, a good shepherd, as the Bible says and teaches us that he is the good shepherd. And now also the bishop. The bishop. What's the word bishop mean? It means overseer. You know, that's just the same as the scripture talks about a minister, one called of God, and he, and the office of bishop. That's what is the apostle wrote unto the elders, elder and bishop, same individual, but serving, bishop more so, as serving as a pastor, teacher. I think along this lines, you know, there can be several men have their membership in a local church that have been ordained and are elders and can preach the gospel and so forth, but usually there's one particular moderator, pastor, teacher that is primarily responsible for the teaching and the oversight. And this is what we're getting to, the oversight, the overseeing of the local flock, of the fold. And that's what the apostle, when he wrote there in Acts chapter 20, and when the Lord was the Lord revealed to Paul and how that he was going to Jerusalem and Caesarea, and then would be going to Rome, and who all he'd be standing before, and so forth, and how that he came to Ephesus, and when he came there, he called for the elders of the church there at Ephesus, and he said to them, to the elders which are at Ephesus, he said along this line, he said, "Take heed unto thyself and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God." I believe that's in verse 28 of Acts 20. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He told those elders, he said that they were overseers, they were pastors and teachers, and they were called of God to feed the flock of God. So the bishop is, he watches. This is what our Lord is. He watches over us. He oversees. And in his providential care, he suffers and overrules. Oh, as we go through this low ground of sin and sorrow and suffering. But thank God this morning that he is that good shepherd, that chief shepherd, that great shepherd, that bishop of our souls, of our lives. Oh, as we endeavor in looking unto him. There, I mentioned Ezekiel chapter 34 last Sunday. We didn't turn there. But concerning this, and Jesus parallels the things that Jesus teaches in John chapter 10. I hope maybe you've read this since last Sunday. But he parallels, and the teaching that he gives forth is rooted and founded here in Ezekiel 34. But I'll just read in verse 23 and 24. "And I will set up one shepherd over them." Notice this. "And he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them." Now, I want to tell you, when the Lord is saying this through Ezekiel, David's been dead a long time. David's been dead a long time. David personifies. David is many ways type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he says here, "And he shall feed them, even my servant David." This is talking about the greater David. It's not talking about David, the son of Jesse. It's talking about David, the son of God. Amen. The same David, the son of God, that spoke of and talked about in Acts chapter 2. "Even my servant David, he shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd." Thank God the apostle Paul, though he was a shepherd, he had a great responsibility. He said, and above all, having the care of the churches daily. He was in that role of apostle. Now, we don't have a hierarchy today because we don't have physical apostles anymore. All right. The apostle Paul, he was somewhat over, an overseer over overseers, if you please, in that sense, in that network, in that day and time, in the initial multiplication and setting forth and constitution of churches and so forth. But even the apostle Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He set the criteria. He set the qualifier. In other words, if I'm not following Christ, then you don't follow me. But you follow me as I follow Christ. So we have, in essence, one shepherd. We have under shepherds. We have pastors. That's what a pastor is, a shepherd. Pastor is a bishop, an overseer. But the greatest one, the overall one, amen, the one... I can't get you to heaven in mortal glory. Amen. But I want to tell you, the chief shepherd can. Amen. The bishop of your soul is the one that's going to lead you to that heavenly pasture. All right. He's the one that you're dependent on. And he's the one, amen, that is blessing you. And you can live off the rest. You can live off, amen, the oil. You can live off the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, obeying the Scriptures, obeying the Lord. Here in this life, that's living all the rest. "And he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God," in verse 24. "And my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." Amen. I want to tell you, He is our Prince. He is our Prince of Peace. Amen. He is our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. You know, many kings back through history have had good names because associated to them was also shepherd. You know, David was a king shepherd. Think about that. David was a king shepherd. Here he's a, and in that he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a king shepherd. Amen. A king shepherd. David was a shepherd of natural sheep as a boy, but then grew up, and God took him. And with that experience and teaching that God had taught him out there in the wilderness, and taught him how to protect, taught him how to slay the bear, how to slay the lion, and so forth, and how to watch over and take care, how to nourish, and how to feed the little lambs and nourish them in his arms, and them that are with young to lead them tenderly with his hand. He took that, and the Lord blessed it to him, and he brought that into to the kingship. And he is a king shepherd. All right, but we have a greater David that's a king shepherd. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. There was that time that was foretold of, that's in Psalms chapter 22, that it would be a dark time, that it would be a rough time. David sensed this, David experienced some of this, but it is teaching of the Lord. It's teaching of the greater David. It's teaching of the experience that he would have of those last days of his life, and particularly at Mount Calvary, at Golgotha, the place of the skull, the Battle of Armageddon. But David writes this. David's in troublesome time. And this is by the Spirit of God. And from his heart's cry, this is the situation he's in. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. The words of my outcry. The words of my despair. The words of my crying out. My tears. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. David makes his complaint, but he does not charge God foolishly. He says, thou art holy. Thou art holy. Now our Lord, and you can go on, you can read through this Psalm 22, and you can see the parallels and the prophecy in it, and the foretelling of the things that the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, would encounter and go through. And we know even there from the cross how that Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When the Father removes all strength, comfort, and for a little while, oh, his soul is in such a great distress, and he bears the sins of his people in his own body, hanging upon the tree of the cross, and he has no help and no strength from his heavenly Father during that time. There as he endures that which we so rightfully deserve, as he is there in our room and substitute there for us. But thank God, metaphorically speaking, before he dies, the sun shines again, metaphorically speaking. It's dark. Naturally, there's that darkness that was there, as the Bible speaks of. But when I say the sunshine, I'm talking about the sunshine, the sunlight of the Heavenly Father's love that came into Jesus Christ before he gave up the ghost and says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Receiving in that final seconds the comfort and strength as he says it's finished, and he gives his life a ransom for many. Thank God he paid that debt legally and positionally for his people. And he didn't just leave it there, but he is our aid. He is our strength. He is our comfort. He is our help. And thank God he's left us plenty to live off of while we many times struggle here. You know, you don't hear that a whole lot, an expression. There's a young lady that Sister Marlene and I, we go through center there a lot of times on place going out of center to this, that, and the other. We have over the years. And over the last couple of years, there's been a young lady. Go ahead and select a song. I'm about to quit. There's been a young lady there at the window. And she kind of got to know Sister Marlene and I. I know it's coming through several times. And one morning, I said, "Well, how are you doing?" She said, "I'm struggling this morning." And you know, that really got my attention. And I thought about that. You know, that's, you just don't hear that expression a lot of times when you ask somebody how they doing. She said, "I'm struggling this morning." And so I told her, I said, "Well," I said, "pray the Lord bless you and help you with it." And so as we went and driving off, Sister Marlene and I started talking about it. And "I'm struggling." You know, that was real honest. She was struggling. Whatever it was, she was struggling. And that's the way we are a lot of times. We're struggling. We're struggling. We're struggling with it. Oh, but that's the moments that we need to live off the rest. We need to live off the rest. God bless us and help us to do so. Thank you this morning for your good order and kind attention. Boy, I'm telling you. The Lord, and I just want to give the Lord the praise, honor, and glory. I feel right now that the Lord did for me what He did for that multitude. Amen. And multiplying those loaves and fish. The Lord came to my aid and rescue this morning, and I just want to publicly thank Him. And God bless you. Let's stand together.